I guarantee you that at some point, everything's gonna go south on you.
Ready?
And you're gonna say, this is it. This is how I end.
Oxygen level critical.
Okay, so let's do the math. I have enough food to last for 50 days.
50 million miles away from home. He's totally alone. What's he thinking right now?
All alone. Now, none of us will find ourselves, hopefully, on another planet all alone. But there are times, even when living on a planet with billions of people, we can feel alone. And because of that, it just tears us up on the inside. Now, Matt Damon plays a man left on Mars, and he spends a lot of days trying to figure things out, but he is alone, and he goes through all those emotions of being by himself. And I can't imagine a worse situation than this.
Beautiful, don't you think?
What?
The sunrise.
Are you having trouble breathing? I'm like, takeaway, worth admission to church today, don't go into space. Don't do it. Don't do it. We're watching two astronauts stuck up at this International Space Station even now, so don't do it. So if you know and learn anything this morning, don't do that. But both of those scenes illustrate what it can feel like when we feel alone, when we are drifting for various reasons, when we feel alone from other people, when we feel alone from God, all those things, we can feel alone even in a room like this. You might have came to church today with a group of people, you got your kids in there, but you feel alone. School's starting up. You're in high school. And maybe everybody kind of is nice to you, but still you're in a class and you look around and you feel alone. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home and it's just you and you feel alone. Maybe you get off the phone and it's nice and all of a sudden it's just you, or somebody gets you from across the country, but no one locally gets you, and you're going through the motions, and you just feel alone. And then sometimes you feel that way if you're a Christ follower, if you're trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ, you feel like God is just out there, and you're the only one, and you're just drifting, and he's away. Now, this morning, we're wrapping up a segment of Seeking the King. Some of you may say, we've been on Seeking the King forever. This is number 17. If you're you're going to do 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and into Kings, 1 Kings, it could be 45 weeks. Oh, my aching head. But that's what you got to do if you're going to tell the story. And Paul talks to us about the Older Testament. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Those things were written so that we could have hope. That hope comes from the patience and encouragement that Scripture gives us. And I hope you get hope by looking at the life of Saul, looking at the life of Samuel and David, and you can actually see yourselves in some of these stories. And today we're going to see how Saul, King Saul, Lord of the realm, leading at least 3,000 men and at other times more, is alone. All alone. And he is the number one person. Yet he's alone. He's alone from people, and he's alone from God. So if you turn over to or open up your apps or whatever, however you look at the Bible, you can follow along this way. We're using NIV. There's a rack Bible there. If you don't have a paper copy, please take that as a gift from Seneca Community Church. That's 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 to 04. Also, use YouVersion or any free app. There's free Bible apps out there, and you can use that. There's reading plans because, again, what Paul said is the word is written for our encouragement. And if you feel alone or just feel discouraged or just something's on the horizon, getting to know God through his scriptures is the biggest step you can take. And sometimes, for some of us, that's the last step. But make that the primary step. Make that the step you start your day off with. So, app on your phone, app on your electronic device, paper copy, whatever you prefer, but get into it. So today we're looking at 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 and following, and we'll check out what's going on in Saul's life, and then we'll make some draw some applications from that. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. That primary spiritual influence of Saul has been silenced. Doesn't mean there aren't any God followers out there, but the primary one has been silenced. Saul probably hasn't talked to Samuel before that for about 10, maybe 15 years. And it's interesting, so to get knowledge, to get spiritual knowledge, what had Saul done previously to the priests? Remember? I don't know, week 10, week 12, he wiped them all out. Remember when David was on the run, he gets Goliath's sword, and there's the high priest, he takes them all out, only one survive, so he has no priests, because he's slaughtered them. Samuel's gone, so there's no spiritual direction in his life. And it's really key, that last sentence, because he is alone. He is gasping for spiritual insight, spiritual breath that applies to regular life. And sometimes you and I can be there. You and I can be in this place where we've isolated ourselves. Maybe we've cut off relationships, whatever it may be, but there is not this direct conduit of spiritual influence in our life. We're not in his word, we're not doing anything, and we're isolated. And we're going to see that Saul tries some spiritual things, but it doesn't work. I don't think he tries really hard. He doesn't surrender like we just sung about. And now that last little line is he needs some intel about life, about what's going on, and the only place to do it is going to be to turn to a medium or a spiritualist from the land. But even in that, we're going to see that he reaches in to talk to Samuel. Now, I want to say a little bit about this. I don't want to get camp on this too long. But as a Christ follower, you are only to receive insight, spiritual insight, insight from life from God. Don't dabble with anything that's a cult. Don't dabble with horoscopes. And you may say, oh, it's kind of silly, it's kind of funny. Just don't go there. Don't let any of that get a little foothold in your life. Now, fortune cookies, I think you get a pass on it, but anything else, I would just stay away. I would just not play with fire. I would not play with fire because you don't know when that crosses over to do something more. Some of you, when I read the rest of this story, are going to be intrigued by it. You're going to Google this kind of thing. And it's going to open the door. I haven't had a lot of personal experience with it, but I have had experience where people start playing around with it, and they open the door, and there are spiritual dark influences in this world. We would say they're fallen angels. Satan is called the prince of this world. All of those kinds of things, and they can come to bear against your life. And that's not to freak you out, but that's just to have you be wise. You know, when you're backing up with a car and you, or sometimes you have one of those bigger trucks in your yard and they're delivering, a package. I love seeing the Federal Express truck or the UPS truck at my house. It's like, yes, Christmas, you know, every day. And you hear beep, beep, beep. That means warning. So I'm giving you the beep, beep, beep and listen. Some of us don't listen. One time I had the car loaded up. We had an expedition at the time, and it had one of those beep, beep, beep when you get close to something. But I had so many kids in the car, and they're yakking it up. I just got used to hearing the beep, beep, and I didn't hear any beep, beep until I heard crunch, crunch. So listen for the beep, beeps. This is a beep, beep sermon, a beep, beep passage. Stay away from that stuff. I've told you this before. I remember one time when I got a Ouija board, whatever that thing is, for my birthday. Some kid brought it to my birthday party, and I just saw this hand come over me, pick it up, and it was gone. I don't know, a couple years later, I found it packed away. It's still in its cellophane wrap in some closet somewhere, and I brought it out, and my mother said, oh, that's still here. Throw it out. Just don't mess with that stuff. If you want information, if you want to play around with that, go to God. If you got time to play that stuff, you got time to spend moments in God's Word. That is your source. God is heavily, heavily against any of that other stuff. And you see that all over Scripture. So Saul, one of the good things he has done, he's gotten rid of these folks. They're out of the land. But he's backed into a corner. Last week we talked about being painted into a corner. And Saul has done this over his reign. The Philistines assembled and came and set up a camp at Shalom, where Saul gathered all Israel and set up a camp at Gilboa. And so they're getting ready for battle, and Saul is seeing what is there. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. There have been other campaigns where Saul and the army had won. Saul somehow knew this wasn't going to go well for him. So he's alone. There's no one to lean on. Remember David and his 600 men? They're on the other side. David, he counted on David. They're away. He has no one to lean on. He's blown off Jonathan's advice all along. Jonathan being his next right-hand man, really after David, the next prince, the king, and he's ignored him. He is alone, and terror fills his heart. If terror is filling your heart today, or you're pushing it down, it's there, but you're pushing it down, you need to lean into God. You need to lean into those around you who can point you in a God-honoring direction. As a Christ follower, terror should not fill your heart. You should be aware, but not anxious. Aware, but not anxious. The crazy stuff that's happening in our world, be aware. Pray for those places. The reason it says pray for Ukraine, pray for Israel on the board out there, isn't just to be a nice thing. It's we should be praying for those places, and there's lots of other places. Food famines in Africa, Last week we talked about villages getting wiped out by paramilitary. There's horrible things. We need to be aware but not scared, not anxious. So when that happens in your heart, that's a warning light. That's the beep, beep, beep. That means something's out of line. And I'm telling you, if you have not placed your trust in Christ, if you've not said yes to him, you are facing those terrors alone spiritually. You may have some friends that can encourage you, but you're facing those things alone spiritually. Why do that if you could ask God into your life? Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Follow him. Expel that terror. Listening to Bethany's testimony, listening to the family, they're living in a hard world, but they keep expelling the fear, the terror. Unbelievable what they're going through. But they want to get baptized. They want to dedicate their child to Christ. Thank you for that example. I know there are some days I can only imagine. I mean, when I hear 35, I'm old enough to have a kid that's 35. Cindy's old enough to have a kid that's 40, but she's not in her. No, she's just kidding. But again, terror shouldn't be a part of a Christ follower's life. You don't have to live there. So he inquires of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Remember the Urim, it's like almost like rolling dice kind of thing. It seems very bizarre to us. But he's not getting an answer. Again, who were the people that interpreted rolling the Urim and all that kind of stuff? The priests. He's killed them all. Some of us haven't literally killed a priest, but we've killed, in a sense, the spiritual influences in our lives. We've shut them out. We've let something else in. We've shut the door, and we've actually killed that connection. And then when we go to the Lord, we go, why? And oh, I don't even have any impressions from him. I'm dry. Where are these people? I just don't have that. Saul had painted himself into a corner. And the scary part about this is we're going to see, and this should wake some of us up, is that you can paint yourself in a corner so God says, okay, see how it works without me. See how it works without me. Go your own way. I've spoken to you since I've been blue in the face. One time I had somebody that always had the same reoccurring family problem. They would call me, and I'd meet with them, and I'd drop everything, give them some advice, and it's advice that you would give them. They could have given it to themselves, but I'd come alongside, and they just wouldn't do anything. The last time they called me, they said, hey, can you, and I said, I can't do it today. May make you feel bad, but I had some schedule, some things. If it had been an emergency, I could have changed my schedule. But I'd done the emergency thing enough that it was time not to change my schedule. I said, tomorrow I can. Very politely. And then as we end the phone call, he says to me, do you have any advice? And it's very clear. And I said, just do what I've told you the last three conversations we've had. And you could tell he wasn't happy to hear that. We were polite, but there was nothing else to say. Spiritually, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe it to us to speak to our hearts. He absolutely doesn't. The world is going to function without you or me. It's out of his graciousness and mercy he keeps knocking on the door. And we have that image from Revelation chapter 3 where he's knocking on the door. And that image is not to a lost world of people without Christ. It's to the church. It's to Christ followers. I stand at the door and knock. And as we're going to see, there's a time where I think God stops knocking. Because you've proven him. You really don't want to hear what he has to say. This is where Saul is. He's totally alone. worse than being out in outer space drifting with no one to talk with. For Saul said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. There's one in Endor," they say. You know what's amazing is they immediately come up with a person. You'd think they should be like, I'll get back to you in a week or back to you in a month or whatever. They know, so they're kind of out there. And so he doesn't work hard at getting this answer. He gives up too quickly. Some of us give up too quickly. Some of us know the answer. And he's just a mess. So he disguises himself, putting on clothes. At night, he and two men went to the woman, and it's thought that he had to go behind enemy lines, so it wouldn't be really good for him to be dressed as the king, you know, going around where the Philistines are. He had to kind of go under the radar. "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." Now, there's some debate with this. Some people say the spirit that comes up is actually an evil spirit. Did you know fallen angels are the only evil spirits that are on the planet? They used to be regular angels, good angels, solid angels. Now they're fallen angels, and their leader is Satan, Lucifer. And they do the opposite that good angels do. And angels can be fallen angels can be very observant. So they could observe Samuel and act like Samuel. So some of these things where you hear people say they were talking to a loved one or somebody like that, I do not believe it's the loved one. I believe it's an evil spirit that just knows about that one and plays the role because they want to trip you up. A lot of it's just shenanigans. A lot of it's just trickery, but not all of it is. So again, don't even go down that road. It's not something fun. It's just, it's something to avoid. It's something to be aware of, not anxious of. Close the door to those things if you brought them into your life. I've had to go over people's houses before and say, get rid of all your stuff. Get rid of your tarot cards. Get rid of your crystal things. Get rid of all that stuff. Get it out of your house, even if it's just symbolic. If you remember, Paul one time had all the people that were into this stuff take all their magic stuff and burn them. And they say there was hundreds of thousands of dollars in art that people just threw away to get rid of because they realized they didn't want any part of it. They didn't want to look the part. But here Saul got rid of them, but he didn't get rid of some around the edges. His guys know where one is, and off they go. But the woman said she could kind of smell a trap, maybe. "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off all the mediums and spirits from the land. Why have you sent a trap for me to bring about my death?" She's a smart cookie. She can see into the future, maybe. "Saul swore to her by the Lord." This is very interesting. You know, "one, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." This is like someone, maybe a little too graphic. I read one commentary said, this is like a person who has a lover swearing to their person who's a lover by the life of their spouse. Just doesn't make sense. How can you do that? It's just crazy. I remember one time I was doing something I wasn't supposed to. I was like 10 or 11 years old, and we're getting into some trouble, me and this other kid, and this kid, it was a group of kids, and the kid said to me something like, are you gonna kind of like stick with us and not give us away? And I actually said, well, I'm a Christian and I tell the truth, as we went off to do some mischief. That was my defense. I'd love to tell you what it is, but I'm not gonna. But anyway, but I, you know, that was like noble. Yeah, I'm a Christ follower, so I won't rat you out, even though we're doing something pretty ratty. Then the woman said, "Who shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." So whether God released Saul, like you remember Moses and Elijah go to Jesus, we don't know. In some ways it doesn't matter that much. It's what Saul is doing. And, you know, we don't know if this woman has never really had, you know, let's pretend she's just a farce. She plays these games, you know, people come in and take their money. Then all of a sudden she does it and it really happens. Who knows what she's experiencing? But this has never happened before and she is freaking out. Then the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down, prostrate himself with his face to the ground. Too little, too late. Why didn't he do that when Samuel was alive? I don't find any place in Scripture, and if you do, come to me, where someone truly repents, really, 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 really means it, and God turns them away. I never see it. I sometimes wonder, what would they have done if Judas had repented? Because Peter does something pretty similar and repents. So don't, if you're kind of stumbling around with faith stuff and you go, "I did something really, really bad," you can repent. You're not too far gone until you're too far gone. And Saul gets to that place. Saul's heart is so hard that he doesn't move. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either prophet or by dreams." It's funny, this time he leaves out the Urim, so I wonder if he realizes Samuel might say, "Yeah, because you killed the priest, there's no Urim to consult." "So I've called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now? The Lord has departed from you and become your enemy." Too little, too late. Don't presume on the grace of God. We're a branch of Christianity and faith, and in our doctrine, we believe you can't lose your relationship with God. We believe you can't earn it, so you can't unearn it. That's the simple way. Someone would beg to differ with me. But sometimes I wish we had the threat that we could lose it, because maybe for a little while we'd take our faith more seriously. But you're guaranteed. It's the work of Christ that has made you right with God. Nothing that you have done. And because of that, we kind of coast through life. There are some in this room that are too carefree about that. And then there's some of us in this room that are all filled with guilt about that. It's a medium place. Don't be all full of yourself and God's blah, 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 I'm good to go. And another person just says, "Woe is me. Can I ever have forgiveness of that?" Middle ground. It's like being aware of things but not being anxious of things. But Saul is lost. He's alone. He's floating around in space. No one's there for him. He's stuck on a planet by himself, even though he has people around him, and he has nowhere to turn. "The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." I do think that Saul was probably a believer in a sense, but he just did his own thing. He never surrendered. "The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. He's already there, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. He finally got it. I think God's gracious, God's merciful, but God may have been knocking on your door, on my door, a zillion times, and we're painting ourselves in the corner. Yes, we're his child. Yes, he loves us. But the consequences of our actions will stand. And you're going to have to live with them. Or live. live in spite of them. This doesn't feel good to say, but again, look through Scripture and show me something else. And Saul, I really think, even in this moment, could he have stopped and repented? There's other kings that blow it. There's other kings on the verge of defeat, and they repent, and they get in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, really, really, really repent. It's really from the heart. And all of a sudden, the script is turned. Why couldn't it have happened now? Who knows what could have happened? Maybe Saul could have repented and given the kingdom to David. I don't know. But he doesn't do that. What are you holding on to in your life? Maybe it's in a corner. Maybe nobody else sees it, that you are not opening your hand to. And God keeps going. And you keep just ignoring it. There's a time where it all comes together. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, Look, your servant obeyed you, and I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant, and let me give you some food so you may eat and have the strength to go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. We've talked about this before. You're a physical human being. You need to take care of your body. When you face spiritual things in your life, if you haven't taken care of your body, your physical part, you're jaded a little bit. If you don't get enough sleep at night, when you wake up in the morning to spend time with the Lord, you're not thinking clearly. Turn off the TV an hour earlier so you can get up a little more refreshed to spend time with the Lord. Whatever that is, physically you need that. The woman had a fattened calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded, and baked bread without yeast. Then she sat up before Saul and the men, and they ate. That night they got up and left. Very quickly, this is the final big failure in Saul's life. Final. Ecclesiastes, we have this verse that talks, there was a man all alone. Just that idea. He had neither son nor brother. Saul has sons, Saul had brothers, but it's like he doesn't have them. There was no end to his toil. He's wrestling, he's carrying this by himself. Yet his eyes were content. He wanted more. He wanted to hold on to it. It was a miserable business. So we see very quickly that he is desperate. Verses 3 through 6, just desperate, desperate, desperate. He is cornered. There's nowhere to go. I mean, the way he's going to God is through the occult. It's like you saying, I need Jesus in my life, and you find, I'm sure they're out there, the Church of Satan. You know, sometimes you hear these things on the news. So you go to that church to get God to speak to you. Craziness. But that's what Saul's doing. He's cornered. He's isolated from godly input. He stopped listening to Jonathan a time ago. Samuel, he killed off the priest. He has no godly input. You and I probably aren't going to kill anyone, hopefully. Close the door, shut the doors tight for godly input from others, from the Word. Again, you stay up too late tonight, so you can't spend any time with God tomorrow. You have killed that conduit, that avenue to have godly input for the next day. And that next day turns into 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, months, years. And that's what's happened with Saul. And he's also got no input from God. Said it a zillion times. I already told you that story. The days where he would stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God, that is over. These other verses talk about contacting mediums, the occult, all that kind of stuff. Can't stay away from that. In Chronicles, we see this. Saul died in disobedience, disobedience to God. He didn't obey God's word. Instead of praying, he went to a witch to seek guidance. Because he didn't go to God for help, God took his life and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. What's the application? Are you going to God? Before that, are you obeying? I said this a few weeks ago, you know, 90% of our Christian lives is simple obedience stuff. It doesn't take rocket science. It's being nice. It's loving people. It's caring for people. It's being generous with your finances. You don't have to go anyplace, son. It's no mystery. It's there. Saul, it was there, and he didn't do it. And then he finds some other source for guidance. And God had it. God's patience is not unlimited. Did you hear that? I could tell you a couple stories, and it is to freak you out a little bit, but where someone's life seemed to end a little shorter than I thought it was going to end, and I think it was because he was becoming an embarrassment to the cause of Christ in a significant way. He disguised himself. His identity wasn't in Christ or in God. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Is that the mantra of your life? In Christ, is that how you figure out what you're living for? Are you living for yourself? Living for all these activities? Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, his designs on us for glorious living. Part of his overall purpose, he is working out in everything, everyone, and everyone. We got to realize that God is sovereign. Even in the midst of stupidity, darkness, elections, and chaos, he will still achieve his purposes. Don't have to fear. Be aware, be engaged, but don't function out of anxiety and fear. He was deserted. And I come back to this every time I think of this. I think of Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. What a horrible place to be. Now, as New Testament believers, we don't believe the Lord has left us, but his voice in our life can be minimized, so we think we're going in the right path, but it is not him who is leading us. And then he's done. He is all done. We're going to just move ahead quickly. You can look at those verses later. Larry Osborne has this idea of the dimmer switch principle. And what this dimmer switch principle is that God gives us more and more light as we use the light. And when we don't use the light, he takes it away. Less and less. So you want light to see your life? You keep following him and obeying, he keeps turning up the light. You keep backing up, and he keeps turning down the light. He has a great book, Spirituality for the Rest of Us. I encourage you to read that if you're struggling with just life and how to follow Christ, how to walk with him. A great, great, great book. Check it out. And so we see this dimmer switch principle. We can see this idea that seek the Lord while he may be found. The implication is there can be some time where he's not found. When God impresses something on your heart, do it. He may not impress it on your heart again. Just this week, it was a little thing. God impressed something on my heart. And I was like, I don't need to really do that. And it wasn't any huge thing. It was just, where did this come from? It wasn't that I had eaten bad pizza or had a stomach ache. It was like, I just feel this in my gut that I should do this. So I did it. You know, and then all of a sudden, the light seemed to go up a little bit more. I saw God prompting me to do some other things. But when you ignore him, he just turns down the light because you don't need the light, because you're not using the light. The path of those who live right is like the early morning light. It gets brighter and brighter until the full light of day. You get the idea. So real quickly, some principles for the dimmer switch. I've got the verses there. You know, you can look them up on your own if you're interested. That will just, be a guide on, whether you want to check them out or not. If we won't listen to God, he won't listen to us. What's that James passage? If you don't, men, if you're not kind to your wife, it affects your prayer life. I'd say you could generalize that to spouses. If you're not kind to your spouse, it affects your prayer life. If we won't listen to him, he won't listen to us. He starts off with being nice to your spouse, not rocket science, even when they're not nice. Oh, my goodness. When we obey the obvious, God takes care of the obscure. Some of us, I know this isn't all of you, probably none of you in this room, probably some of you online. No, this is, you go after getting all these answers to obscure things, and it distracts you from the obvious. I don't care if you can know, if you can say the books of the Bible in backwards form and alphabet up and down, but you don't know how to be nice to somebody. That's obscure. The obvious. God will take care of, especially when you think of end times and all of this stuff. Focus on being nice to your neighbor. Show the love to your neighbor. That's way more important than figuring out all this other stuff. Doesn't mean you ignore it, but where's your priority? Great starts don't guarantee happy endings. Saul had a pretty good start. Saul was, remember, he prophesied and all this kind of stuff. He had a good start. As I get older and I see some of my good starts, I start to get nervous because I know that those good starts don't guarantee happy endings. And I know some people that have had everything grown in their walk with God, been vibrant Christians, but at some point they're starting to go this way. Been trying to chase down a person recently in the last couple months, and I think he got hurt by some people, and he's starting to go this way. Great man. Great failures don't doom us to tragic endings. We all have stories. All of us have stories in this room. Don't let those stories eclipse your ending. It doesn't have to be that way. When we mess up, we have two choices. Blame others and make excuses, or take responsibility and make changes. Saul all the time, the first time he blew with the Amalekites, oh, it was the men, it was this, it was that. He blamed others and made excuses rather than take responsibility and make changes. And that "and make changes" is so crucial because, you know, we can say we're sorry, 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 so we took responsibility, but then we turn around and do kind of the same thing next time. Nothing changes. It's never too late until it's too late. See that with Saul? Sad, sad story. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. I tried to help, but you refused to listen. I offered my hand, but you turned away from me. I love Proverbs 3:5-6, and I think it's 7 or 8 says, what's it say? It says, it basically says, shun evil. We want God to lead us along the way, but we're not shunning evil. We like those first few verses. When he slaps our hand, or we slap his hand away when he knocks on the door. It's never too late unless you make it too late. Bottom line is this: God is good alone, but alone without God is bad. Wow, that is an amazing statement. But just unplug it. Unpack it. God is good alone. You can be okay alone if you're with God. But alone without God really is alone, really bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this story. We thank you for the many applications it has for our personal lives. Father, I ask for those watching online, my friends in this room, that we would listen. We wouldn't just take responsibility, but we would take action and change. Help us to take our next step, whether that's saying yes to you for the first time, or whether that's saying yes to you in something that we're facing right now. Help us not to paint ourselves in a corner so that we actually are alone. We thank you for your grace and love.